question of who they should vote for. Rather, the more important question is how should they vote? Asking the correct question is fundamental to knowing how to arrive at the correct answer. If you were to come to me with your personal life in shambles and you didn't know which way to turn, and you said, "Pastor, help me," I would open up my Bible and identify the cause of your personal dilemma and speak God's truth about your situation, giving you God's resolution for whatever it is you're facing. If you were to come to me and your family life was in shambles, with both you and your spouse facing difficulties, and you said, "Pastor, help me," again, I would open up my Bible, identify the cause of your familiar dilemma, and present to you God's solution for whatever it is you are facing. If the eldership or the leadership of this church or any church came to me saying their church was in shambles and everyone was arguing and this congregation was confused and they said, "Pastor, help us," I would open up my very same Bible that I used to help the individual or used to help the family, and I would identify the cause for the chaos based on the Word of God, seeking to prescribe biblical solutions for this calamity in your church. In other words, Scripture would not only solve the individual and family divisions, but it would also solve the ecclesiastical confusion. And remember, last week I talked about the ecclesiastical, meaning we are the called out one or the sent out ones. In your listening, God, I could, this is because Scripture holds the final and authoritative answer on all of life's concerns. In fact, every question facing us today has two answers: God's answer and everyone else's. And when the two differ, everyone else is wrong. Yet where do we often go to find answers as a nation, because there's so much chaos in our country right now? Where do we turn for solutions when we're experiencing moral, social, economic decline at a rate that is able to destroy our country before even our youngest generation even has a chance to grow up? What do we do when there's divisions and debt and our own internal protests across our land threaten what little stability we really have left? What most Christians do, unfortunately, I think, is to change books. When it comes to politics and elections, far too many Christians, and I said this last week, I'm going to say it again, far too many Christians spend more time appealing to family, to history and tradition, to culture, to racial expectancy, to personal preference, than they do what the Bible teaches. I've had this verse in the back of my mind for a month, and I kept saying, when am I going to share this verse? Because I feel like I have a news for the news. I have news for the news organizations here in America, and it's found in the last chapter of the Bible. It's found in chapter 22, and in verse 10 it says, the final message. And I'd like to read verse 12, because I'm reading this today for the news organizations. I'm reading this today for the media. It says in verse 12, Jesus talking, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates, into the city." Now, verse 15 is what I'm getting at. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David and the bright and morning star. Now, the next couple verses I have to share, and I feel like the Lord wanted me to share for those people who listen to the news and think they're hearing the truth, who listen to certain news organizations, and I'm not going to call them out today, but I will tell you that every one of them have a letter C in it, except for maybe Pat Robinson's news. I wouldn't classify his news organization with this. But I have a word from God for those of you who listen to those stations and believe you're hearing the truth, and here it is. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. But you, Community Christian Fellowship, but you who acknowledge Christ as your Savior, you that have been called by God, changed by God, have invaded your heart and knocked on the door of your heart, and you opened your heart and said, God, forgive me for the sins I've committed to you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. So for us today, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of evangelism. Evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Because I feel like while Scripture is good enough for individuals, good enough for families, good enough for churches, it seems that somehow it has been deemed insufficient on how we respond to politics and government. And you're listening, God, I put yet the same book that can restore a person, the same book that can restore a home, a marriage, a church, is the very same book that can restore and transform our nation. We don't need to change books. In fact, it's precisely because we have changed books that the chaos in our country has gotten worse than ever before. Since the Christian's belief system or worldview is to be derived from the Bible, then out of necessity, it should inform our politics and therefore inform the way we should vote. Today, when you leave here, there is a sheet back there that I would like you to pick up. Maybe take a few. Maybe give them to your neighbors. This sheet really highlights both presidential candidates, a congressional district, and a congressional district 10 and congressional district 4. And the reason why I want to give you this sheet, and you can see the website, it comes from the National Black Robe Regiment, which is a pretty cool website. But it will give you what they believe. It doesn't tell you what they said 20 years ago or did, or, you know, like the last election, he didn't pay his taxes for 10 years, so nobody voted for him. And then when that was over, they asked the guy, well, it really wasn't true, but he didn't win, did he? I had to slide that in. But anyway, on the sheet, it'll tell you what they believe when it comes to issues and what might be important to you. Pro-life judges, Iran nuclear deal, Second Amendment, you can see all that stuff. What I want to do for you today is take you back to a book in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And you're trying to think, Nick, you're going to go back to Samuel to talk about an election that's going to happen on November 8, 2016? And my answer is yes. So I want to talk about 1 Samuel chapter 8. And you're listening, God, I put my allegiance is to the kingdom of God. I really don't have a political axe to grind, even though it might sound like it when I'm talking about the media. But when you look at this chapter and you start the chapter out, Samuel is old. Samuel is old in verse 1. And he appoints his sons as judges over Israel. And there's a problem in verse 3 in chapter 8. Because his sons decided not to walk in the way of their dad. They turned aside to dishonest gain, and they took bribes and perverted justice. Wait a second, I got to read that one again. They took bribes and perverted justice. Here we go, verse 1 through 3. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba, and that isn't where beer was created. Verse 3, his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, the Bible says, but turned aside to dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. So Samuel appointed his sons, and that's not really the problem here. The problem was that the sons were not like the dad. They were evil in their ways. Verse 4 and 5 says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, behold, you have grown old. And I'm worried that's going to happen to me one day. I'm worried one day that Keith and Eric and Bill and Joe and Caleb are going to come to me and say, Nick, you've gotten old. You can't play third base anymore. You can't throw at the first, you know, things like that. Anyway, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. So they came to Samuel. They said, we want a king like everyone else. Your family's broken, but we want to be like everyone else and have a king. So the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of Samuel's family, led to the appeal of the government. Samuel's son did not walk in Samuel's ways, leading to the family breakdown, causing them to want to appeal to the government to come in and do what the family should have done. I think I'm going to read that again. Samuel's son did not walk in Samuel's way, leading to the family breakdown, causing them to want to appeal to the government to come in and do what the family should have done. Too many of our problems the government is trying to fix are because the family is broken down. I really feel that in the year 2016. We would not nearly have all the issues that we're facing if families were doing what God intended families to do. So when you look at the verses in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the family broke down. They wanted a king like everyone else. Verses 6 and 7. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So I think God was saying that their appeal for a king was a rejection of me, a rejection of God. So I guess the question becomes, how can having a king when God created government be a rejection of God? And I think the answer is it's not because they wanted a king. It's that they wanted a king like the other nations. Because they wanted a king that could overrule God. So government is not bad until they seek to overrule God. When government seeks to overrule God, when it seeks to make decisions against God, when it seeks to thwart the will of God, it then becomes a rejection of God. Because the government was created by God to manage civilizations on behalf of God, to keep order in society, just as we looked at last Sunday when we looked at Romans 13, 1 through 3. It's to be consistent with God, but they rejected God. Are you getting a picture from 1 Samuel and how it lines up to today? Verse 8 and 9. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Verse 9. Now then listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them to the procedure of the king who will reign over them. So, okay, you want a system of government independent of God because you've rejected God. So you want a government that leaves God out? Let me tell you what will happen when you choose that government. And now it starts getting in verse 10 and 12. And the subtitle in the New American Standard, Warning Concerning a King. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked him for a king. He said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equip us for chariots." So I think what he is saying here is that when you give, when I give you that government, it's like the Lord is saying, when I give you that government, you're going to know that I'm not involved, because you will see the government increasingly take. And here is how you know that. That government will expand. Why? Because government is playing God. Verses 13 through 18, I try to put it down almost like each verse is like a check mark. Verse 13, "He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for work. He will take a tenth of your flock, and you will also become his servants. And you will cry out that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you on that day." And in your listening, God, I put, "And if government has rejected me, and therefore it's playing God, government will expand." And when government expands, conflicts will increase, and then he throws something out in these verses, something very interesting that I found studying these verses. Government will take a tenth of your seed, a tenth of your flocks, and you will become his servants. Now, I'm going to throw out something, because I tell you all this because I'm not trying to get political, but government is supposed to tax you at the rate you are supposed to give to me. Remember, the tithe is supposed to be brought into the house. So if government is going to require of you what God requires of you, because they're playing God. In other words, they're going to tax you at the tithe rate. And they're going to tax you at the tithe rate because they are playing me. Because you have rejected me in the place of your government. So because you are going to tax high, that means it must expand what it's doing. And the reason why God wants government to tax low is because the government is not supposed to be doing everything. And if your family is operating right, if the system is operating right, you would not be asking the government to do everything and be complaining because you're paying 35% of your salary now to the government. Because I'm of the belief, and I'm standing here in front of you saying that we should never tax people more than the owner. God is the owner. And if the Creator who created everything wants you to tithe 10%, then the government should be taking 10% from you. Wouldn't that be fantastic? How can something under God require more than God, who owns everything? That's what I'm trying to get across to you today. That the government is trying to play God when we know God is sovereign and we're supposed to live under His rules. So the government who seeks to be God will always expand taxes because they are expanding services that should never have belonged to the government in the first place. The biblical role of government should always be limited. It should shrink, not expand. Government should have distinctive, divinely ordered roles that is designed to fulfill. We should not be taxed by government to do things that they will never require to do. So he condemns them not because they wanted a king, I think, but because they wanted a system of government like all the other nations. Think about it. And that system of government will put God out. And that is what is happening in our country today. He warned that the government would take and take and take. He warns them because it says God was upset. We pledge allegiance today in 2016 to the flag and to the United States of America and to the republic in which we stand, one nation under God, not under the government. Under God, that's the way it was designed to be. If something is under somebody, you have to decide what is over what is over you once. So the further you exclude God, the farther you become under the government. You can't exclude God and then complain that the taxes are going up. You can't exclude God and then complain about the size of government. Government will always expand when God is removed, because then government must play God. And the tragedy is that many of God's people vote for the government to play God because they do not have a biblical view of what government's supposed to be. Because God has specific guidelines and limitations on government, because civil government was never His only government. Do you understand that? And I talked about it last week. There's a self-government. There's a family government. There's a church government. And because each one has a sphere of responsibility, but when you break that sphere, let's look at verses 19 through 22. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that also we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Verse 21, now after Samuel had heard all the words of his people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen. Listen to their voice and appoint them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. So I'm trying to relate that to today, because God is being pushed out of our culture. He is being slowly, methodically marginalized. But the reason He can be marginalized out of the culture is because He has been marginalized out of the church. Because even the folks in the church don't want the laws of the church. They will quickly appeal to human viewpoints over God's viewpoints. Quickly view to what they think, even when it disagrees with what God says. Quickly appeal to the preferences rather than ask for God's preferences. So if the folks in the church don't want the laws of that church, that means they're going outside the church to get their instruction. And what we have as a culture have done and increasingly demonstrated, the expansion of civil government is to trade gods. It's as simple as that. And all you have to do is turn on the media and hear the lies and the twisting of the truth and in newspapers everywhere you go. So I really think Tuesday's election is a spiritual issue, not just a political issue. We have traded God in place of partisan politics, and now partisan politics not only want to control the culture, it wants to control the church. God has the answer for health care. God has the answer for taxation. God has the answer for our moral issues of the day. And all these answers, thanks for turning me up, it really sounds good. All these answers are in the Bible, but because all these people in the church don't want to know the laws of the church, they listen to what the other kings say. They listen to media. They listen to newspapers. They listen to Hollywood. They listen to so-called musical artists who make CDs that have advisory lyrics. And if you have them in your house, throw them away, because they take God's name in vain. They say the N-word. They cuss. They're disobedient to authority. About 6 years ago, well, let me take it back because I'm older now. About 16 years ago, I did a camp up in Pennsylvania with junior high kids, and it was one of our most times we had the most kids. We had 175 junior high kids, and we have 25 adults with their hair frizzing like that. But one night I spoke about advisory lyric CDs and how they're taking the name of God and doing profane things. And I said to that 175 kids, I know some of you kids probably have CDs in your rooms right now at camp that have cursing in it, that takes the Lord's name in vain, that makes a woman feel like an object. If you feel led by God, I want you to go up to your room sometime tonight and bring those CDs and put it in this box. I had a box on the pulpit. And about, we had some playtime after that night. At about 10 o'clock, I went and there was about 30 CDs in that box. Seriously. And I'm not going to tell you all the names. I'm not going to tell you Jay-Z and Beyonce. I'm sorry, man. I'm not going to tell you all that trash. And I was thanking the Lord because I felt like God was moving upon teenagers' heart. Because teenagers are buying that stuff because all the other teenagers, and mom and dad, everybody has that CD. And then sure enough, the next morning, I went back to the pulpit. There was probably, I'd say at least 35 CDs. And that morning, there was only 10. Someone came and stole the 25 CDs. That's sad. That's sad. And I walked away saying, Nick, you got a lot of work to do, man. You got a lot of preaching to do. You got a lot of teaching to do. Several years ago, I went on Wednesday night, and it was junior and senior high kids. I can't even tell how many kids were there. And I said, we're going to play a little game tonight. And I looked up the top 10 songs, and I said, I'm going to read some lyrics to you, and you tell me whether you know the song. Because I want to see if all the kids in the youth group knew these songs or not. And 9 out of the 10 songs were advisory lyric songs. And I went up and I started reading lyrics. I'm telling you the truth. I read 3 or 4 words. Kids were raising their hand, shouting out the name of the group, shouting out the name of the song, like they were proud of it. And I walked away just praying to the Lord, thinking, Nick, you got a lot of work to do, man. You got to get this word of God into these kids so that they understand and see when they hear things that they can take it through this filter and know whether it's of God or not. When you're turning on certain news programs, and I've seen it, the more you feed on that news program, the more lies you see and the more twisting of the truth, you're going to start believing that stuff. And it is a bunch of trash. When you go and vote on Tuesday, you're voting for the things that are on this thing, and you're thinking, which person represents God the most? You know, I want to make an apology from last week's message. And a friend of mine emailed me this week. And I love it that he stood up and said, Nick, you know, you talked about abortion and how it is bad and how it's a sin and how it's against a God thing. But you never shared about God's forgiveness. And I want to do that today. Because if you're sitting in here and maybe you had an abortion, or maybe you're sitting in here and you've done, and it's a sin like any other sin, stealing, lying, cheating, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain. They're all sins. But I'm going to tell you something. God's mercy is new every morning. Every morning you can wake up and examine your heart and ask God to take a hold of your heart and ask Him to help you to get closer to Him. And if you choose to feed on His Word, if you choose to spend time in prayer, if you choose to spend time listening to music like we play here, like Amber leads here every week, that praises God, I'm telling you, the Lord will get a hold of your heart and you will become a new creation. And you will be forgiven, because God will forgive you of anything that you've done. Last page, praise God. We still got to do communion. I love it. Hey, it's 12. Hey, praise God. We didn't change the clock. I got another hour. Praise God. But I feel like if you're bringing somebody from Hollywood, oh my gosh, the mindset of those people, and the musical artists, if you're getting them to promote what you are about, that's a big red flag to me, man. That's a big red flag. I heard a leader of this nation say that oh my gosh, I might as well say it. I'm trying not to use names. I had a woman say that Beyonce was a role model for her daughter. And I thought, that lady's heart's got to be darkened, man. That lady's heart has got to be cold. It's very sad. And if you're looking at people like that to influence your daughter or your son, God help us. I really feel like that chapter in Samuel, he was trying to say, and he was telling people, don't be evil. Don't be evil like the other nations. Don't try to be like the other nations. There's laws and there's rules that the church, when we're functioning like the Bible tells us to function, we're going to make a difference for Him. And I want you to pray the next couple of days. I want you to pray that when people go and vote on Tuesday, and I look at voting as a gift. You know, I've voted in every election. I knew nothing about politics till probably the year 2000. I never thought about politics. I was too busy learning the Word and too busy, you know, listening to music and sharing the gospel. I never really paid attention to politics. And now it's everywhere, everywhere you turn. I'm sure in every school, teachers are talking about it. They're taking mock elections, which is fine. But go pray. And the last thing I'll say, and I don't even know what we're doing next, communion, come on up. I'm asking you today to pray. I'm asking you today to please vote for the party, for the person, for the platform that best represents God's value to advance His kingdom. I will never sit here and tell you who to vote for because, first of all, it's wrong. Second of all, it's against the law. Third, I don't think God would want me to do that. He wants me to tell you to pray about it. He wants me to tell you to look at the issues and say, well, which issue, how would God rule on this? What would God have to say about anything? Traditional marriage, what would He say about that? You know, a boy saying he's a girl and going into a girl's bathroom so he can see her. I can't keep it up with all that. What would God say about that? And that's what you have to pray about. So I'm going to pray right now. We're going to do communion. I'm trying to change my whole mindset right now because every month we get to take communion as a family. We believe in the sacrament of communion. God commanded us to do it until He comes back. And we're serious about communion. We do it because it's a remembrance of Christ dying on the cross and that His blood was a payment for our sins. And if you're sitting here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we ask you to repent of your sins and ask Him to come into your heart. Praise God. So, Father, I just want to pause right now. I want us all to pause and just think about just our own lives and forget about anybody else but our own heart, Father, and acknowledge You as our Lord and Savior and ask You to forgive us for the things that we have done that is not pleasing in Your sight, Father. Father, Your Word tells us to examine ourselves, Father, before we take communion because we want to come clean before we enter into the sacrament together as a family, Lord. So, Father, as these brothers are passing out the elements, as the band is playing, I just want us to pray and seek You, Father. In Your name I pray. Amen.